I could fix it probably, but then by the time I fixed it, everything there was broken. So. Last night we studied something we haven't studied or looked at for quite a while, and that was that there be silence in the temple. And it's in many places in the scriptures. But it's in us. The silence in the temple becomes when we shut up the voices of these elders on the seven mountains of our mind. And that silence comes when the Holy Spirit fills the temple. But the Holy Spirit can't, again, we're talking about the humility of the Godhead is blows my mind every time I think about it. But, you know, each of us should have been skinned and quartered and hung and burned and every other thing. Because that's all we do is blasphemy. And we do that with our thoughts. It's constant. And so somehow, in the abandonment of self, there's an opportunity for this, for the Holy Spirit to fill the temple. Or what they used to call them, or still do in the charismatic circles, the Shekinah glory. And when that fills the temple, then there's no room for anything else. And that's why I'm so insistent about this mystery of the total abandonment of self, the divorce from yourself, so that there can be silence in the temple. And in that silence is what true prayer is. True prayer isn't asking, true prayer is hearing. But again, he's not going to speak when the other voices are speaking. And so it's it's beyond important. I mean, it is the definition of discipleship. There would be silence in the temple. And that's really what it's talking about when. I keep insisting that your mind be empty as to the point of a vacuum. About let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, so that there can be silence in the temple, because then is when the Holy Spirit fills the temple. And it's not possible for men to be in the temple. So anyway, we talked about that a long time last night, and I just wanted to. I hadn't taught on it since '93. That's the best I can remember. But.
When you said true prayer is hearing, that rang a bell. That's.
Yeah, I mean, that's. We just babble otherwise. Our minds are still part of the. The Tower of Babel. Anyway, any other thoughts on that?
Just you mentioned Babel. I had some thoughts on Babel the other day. That our entire society is structured around the problem of Babel. We got lawyers and accountants and interpreters and all sorts trying to unravel the scrambled communications that exist among people. Our society is trying to interpret what's going on.
It's as random as it could possibly be. There is no hope for it. Once we crucified the Son, the human race is gone from the Father's mind. Now he's concerned with the bride and the bride only. I'm not concerned with, as I've said forever, there are only two left. There's no neutral ground. There's either the bride or the whore, vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. Anyway, so I beg of you, let there be silence in the temple. Let's go back to the verse we ended with, or we began with it for the last couple days. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Remember, we've talked about these words that seem to mean the same thing. We have trespass, sin, and iniquity. And we've talked about what those are, but just as a reminder. And there's also the great transgression. But sin is not what we do, it's who we are. Trespass is what we do. Iniquity is who we are. It's because of the fall. It is sin. And so, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Remember, ungodliness is a sibia. Well, I probably didn't pronounce it right, but anyway, it's... Ungodliness it means incorrect thinking or thinking at all. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. That's what most people believe, that the resurrection is past already and then it's going to come again at the ascension or the end. Unfortunately, that's what the modern belief of Christianity. I don't know why they don't read this, but if you listen, you know, all these things are going to happen in the future, and then God's going to come, and then... on and on. But anyway, I keep getting off tracks. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, depart from self-seeking under any guise. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord, this is where we've said a lot to say this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So those, what we've just read is kind of big. But it all has to do with this idea of everything we've been talking about the last few days is about this mystery of that there's no such thing as an independent self, never has been. That we are either and always have been vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy after the fall. And the plaintive cry of the Holy Spirit is, how long, how long, how long ere you return to innocency? Without self-awareness. Anyway, all this stuff that we've been talking about comes through discipline. And that's where we get the same word of a disciple as disciplined. It's the discipline of abandonment of self and the meaning, the fullness of the cross. Now, we see this in life, even among the animal kingdom, even among the vegetable kingdom, if you will, that we see the struggle of youth to learn to walk, to learn to suck if you're a pig or an animal. But in the world, we see it also. We see it in learning to tie our shoes. But we see it more in what Gary was involved with, in gymnastics. But all of us have it in some way. I mean, we've all gone through this. And the movements of the whatever it is that you're doing become difficult, are difficult at start. But finally, the thing that you're trying to apprehend apprehends you, and you don't even think about it anymore. And so again, this is another way of looking at the difference between the child, the teenager, the young man, and the adult, or the father, because that's this struggle of stop trying to be and be captured by it.
Amen.
But in thinking about this today, I mean, it's in everything. It's seen as a picture. Seeing, watching a child try to learn to talk, watching a child try to learn to walk, watching these young squirrels when they first fall out of the nest, as I spend a lot of time doing. But it until finally walking overtakes them, and they don't try to walk. And here with us, if as long as the cross is picked up, as long as you at least have the possibility of believing that your mind is the instead of Christ, the Antichrist, then you see this thing where it's difficult. It seems impossible. But you continue in that discipline and you'll find out that's when you're taken over by that which you've been trying to apprehend. But it can't happen as long as you're still satisfied with a status quo. Or if you still think there's some good thing in the world or some need for you to do in the world, then you're going to continue doing world stuff. And really, the act of discipleship hasn't really begun. You're still dealing with yourself instead of dealing with the kingdom of God. And that's fine. I mean, you have to do it, but it seems to get old. Anybody understand me?
I remember when you were talking about this years ago, about being overtaken. And it's such a freeing concept, that it's sort of like what's the scripture where goodness and mercy pursue you.
That's the 23rd
Psalm.
It's like
all you have to do is stop.
Goodness and mercy have pursued you all the days of your life. doesn't happen until there's abandonment of self. Otherwise, goodness and mercy would be common. What we're really doing in discipline is unlearning. So again, so that you're taken over by the thing that you've been trying to get. You know, believe it or not, I think maybe there was some time in the past when I was shy. I can't remember that, but I must have been. And I'm sure I was as a small child. The shyness then, you know, you're afraid to talk to girls. Or, you know, or you play games, you try to impress them or something. I mean, it's just all on and on and on and on that we do this thing of trying to do something until we're overtaken by it. Anyway, finally, we come to a point where the thing that we're trying to apprehend apprehends us. Let's go to 1 Peter.
1 Peter.
I think I'll know when I get there. Well, let's start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, whatever that is. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or has begotten us from the first estate, or begotten us from above. I don't know how and why they ever translated that word as again. You're born from the first estate. You've been with him from the beginning, the real you. Unto a lively hope, or an alive hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now this thing in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, that's really what we're talking about. That's our inheritance, is the abandonment of self and this totality of the mystery manifested in you. And that comes only by suffering. Well, that's what it says. The wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's at the appearing of Jesus Christ in you. You have been then overtaken by that which you have been trying to apprehend. And that's that can only come by the preaching of the cross. It can only come by the abandonment of self. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. Any response? Amen, at least.
Yeah,
there's an amen.
Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
Where did you go, 36 what?
Verse 27. But that doesn't happen without discipleship. That doesn't happen until we escape from the world. That doesn't happen until we've abandoned ourselves. Then he will cause us to walk. In his statutes. And keep his judgments. And do them. I tell you what, let's do. Start. Go back up. Still in chapter 36. Let's start in verse 22. This is one of the only sections of my Bible that you'll find underlined. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, I do not offer us. Thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the Gentiles, whither you went. If you would read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and read it, and whenever it says Israel, apply it to you, then repentance would, you'd rush toward it like a strong wind blowing a leaf. Otherwise, it's just history. Which you have, I do this for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Now, what's our own land? It's not that piece of real estate in Israel. Our own land is the New Jerusalem. But you can't enter the new land with any ties to this world. That's why it says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Love there, again, is a verb. Not agape, but agapeo, which means give importance to, give breath to. For I will take you from among the heathen, and will gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, or the grain, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your own iniquities and for your abominations. Now, the minute you loathe yourself in your own sight, then discipleship can begin. Let's put a stamp on, a seal on that one. Go to Job 42. I always think that Job is after Isaiah until I get there. Dumber than a box of rocks. I know. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Hallelujah. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. All people that apply the promises of God to their flesh are talked about here. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I abhor myself. That's really hate. That's hate really, really bad.
Detest.
Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the only place in the scripture where you have the authority to demand of God. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. What? That you might see him with your eyes instead of just reading about him.
This reminds me of where Jesus, because Jesus came, you have no cloak for your sin. It's like you see him and automatically you loathe yourself because you have no cloak for who you really are.
Well, in truth, you know, obviously the great commandment must come in here to play, but love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can love yourself because you're the evil one, unless you just con yourself, the only way you can love yourself is to see that you contain him and he is your life. Amen.
Amen. That place where it talks about, you know, like take away your heart of stone and give you a fleshy heart. It's sort of the closest in Old Testament language they could come to what in the New Testament. It's like you put off the old man, put on the new man. It's like a completely new creature.
It's a new creature. Not new in time. This is what's important. Whether it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That has nothing to do with time. Time is, I can't remember which word it is. But anyway, the word used here is kairos. And it means new in terms of genus, an order, a new concept, a new thing, never before seen. You're not. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And when it talks about the new man that John just mentioned, it's always this, not new in time, but it's new in genus and order and all the other things that I forgot about chemistry and all that good stuff. Botany.
Botany.
I thought we would finish this today, but we didn't. Is this touching anybody? Does it bring, can you understand why repentance is the, I mean, without repentance, there's nothing.
I like when you started out talking about Gary's, like, gymnastics and all
oh,
that.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's like,
it only takes
the unlearning it part is you start out doing it whatever way you think you're supposed to do it, and that's the part you have to unlearn because it's completely, it won't work, you know. Or playing the guitar, same kind of thing. But at the point you lose the fact that you're thinking about it, then,
yeah,
then
it just becomes automatic.
You're in the flow.
You can't make music on the instrument.
Well, I mean, I like, to me, you know, when this, I started crying the night after we sang the Hallel, because I was so thankful that you were able to put the Hallel and the Psalms of Ascent into music. And I just lay in my bed bawling over that. Because it's such a gift.
Amen.
And, you know, that you had prepared your, you know, in terms of your music stuff, to, from my perspective, you had, all that was done so that you could do that.
Yeah. It is sort of sad that I peaked in the 90s.
No, I'm still, you have one more task, to Psalm 119 to Psalm.
Yeah, the never-ending Psalm.
One more task.
No, but please, please, please.
I saw something in Ezekiel when we were doing that, where this first part, 23 to 30, it's like the prophecy of Christ coming, Christ in you. And all the way through, I will cause, I will sanctify, I will do all these things. And he does all those things. And then at the end, you remember your own evil ways. It's like when you see the work of God, your evil ways are so clear. John just brought it up.
Right, but the work of God, you can't see the work of God until you abhor yourself. That's the whole mystery.
Yeah, and sometimes you don't see anything but the result of it. Because, like, I was thinking of when it was in Ruth where it said, you will not rest until he's taken care of all this. That's what leaped out at me when we were reading that, was all that stuff is done.
Not counts without repentance.
Yeah.
And then that's just the beginning of repentance.
Well, where's the repentance in all this? I don't see repentance. I see God doing things. He should. And that's what it says. There's not a word about doing anything. God will cause, I will make you see, I will increase your land, etc.
But again, John,
and then at the end, that is like the conclusion of that is your eyes are open to his.
But that's the only way that comes about is repentance, Gary.
Where does it say it?
That's the predicate of all of this.
Where does it say it?
Because
it
you find out you are in the process, even today, of blaspheming and profaning his name among the Gentiles.
I'm looking at Ezekiel, and I just don't see where it says, if you do this and if you do that, then I will cause, then I will increase your lives, then I will do stuff. It's like he does it first.
No, that's not right.
That's not what it says.
first words of this Christ to his disciples, abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Take no thought. Take no thought.
I know all that.
That can't happen without repentance if you're taking thought for anything. And that's the beginning of what that's about right there. That's the prophecy of the fulfillment of Christ and the bride. It's not about you or me. We're gone. But we're not gone until we're gone. We're not gone just because it says we're gone. We're gone when we're gone. We're not on the mercy seat just because it says we're on the mercy seat. We're on the mercy seat when we repent of everything in the world. There's no... You're leaving out the most important issue in terms of discipleship, which is constant repentance until you're overtaken by the thing you're trying to apprehend. But that doesn't come up with unless there's great suffering and seeing daily you're abhorring. I mean, you're profaning his name among the Gentiles. Otherwise, it's just a form of sorcery. You're claiming something instead of it becoming enacted. I mean, this is the issue we always have when it comes. We come to the point of repentance, then you have got another opinion about it. I don't know what the issue is.
You're not arguing against a repentance, are you? I mean, what's the...
But you're saying it happens without repentance.
Repentance has got to be in there somewhere.
And it is. We just read Ezekiel, right? And it said, I do this, I cause you to do that. It was all about what God does. It's not about what we do to cause God.
I can't say this enough. His humility is so great, he will not occupy wherever you are. You put him in prison. Every time you use your mind, you put him in the deepest, darkest dungeon of you, of the, your jail cell in the temple of God. That's what it means to let the captives free. There's no giving breath to anything in the world. It's all. That's what everything about discipleship is about. It's about repentance. Unlearning everything. I mean, this is the issue we go through every time, Gary.
Let them go away.
Hmm?
It doesn't go away.
Well, I mean, everything God's accomplished has already happened before I even knew about God. So that's not part of it. It's like for me to experience it, to enter into it, there's got to be repentance, you know. And, you know, what's that thing where it said that God saved Israel from Egypt in the Exodus and then they believe? But still, you got to believe.
When?
Back there in
before
the...
Before or after?
Well, it was...
First God
it doesn't matter.
Well, yes,
for our experience, you've got to have repentance, because we know that from the New Testament anyway. Whatever you know, it says anywhere else, we have to take it all as one thing. So, you know, in Ezekiel, these things were for our admonition and exhortation from what we know in the New Testament. So just because you don't see something particularly, you know, in the right order or the thing, you know, you have to judge it according to the whole. That's the way I'm looking at it. Wow. So when you read the thing about Job, you know, he saw the Lord, then he repented, and he loathed himself and then repented.
And because he saw the Lord.
And just like...
But he didn't see the Lord until everything else was taken from him.
Okay.
Until he suffered more than you can possibly conceive of. That's why I said at the beginning, this doesn't happen until there's suffering.
That was Job, but in Ezekiel it seems to be the opposite.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, if you read the first part of Ezekiel, Gary, it talks all about suffering and all the things that came on.
I mean, it's like you're searching the scriptures to justify something that you already believe rather than searching the scriptures to see him and the truth.
You read Ezekiel very straight up. There's no additions to it. You just read the words.
But read the whole of Ezekiel. There's nothing in it but repentance.
Yeah.
This is the fruit of repentance. This is the fruit.
Well, the people were taken into captivity. And in the captivity, that's where the repentance happened. It was like, oh. And that's why he brought him back to the land. As far as I understand it.
Well, me too. I mean,
that's the
only...
about it other places.
Let's just go a couple verses earlier. They profane my name. My people profane my name.
I mean, you just have to look at everything as, you know, that's what it means when no scripture is of its own individual interpretation. You gotta take it with the whole.
I frankly don't think I'm not taking the whole picture into account, but I don't seem to, when I say anything, it always causes all these great problems.
When you say it where there's not repentance.
I say, I guess the stressing of repentance, the way I hear it, it's as if the crucifixion didn't have any power within itself. There's still things we have to do to cause Christ's life to be in us.
We just read it. The evil one is taking us captive at his will. As long as you're giving any breath to the things the evil one is interested in, then you instantly take him captive by him at his will.
So where is the finished work of Christ in that arena?
Well,
he has
finished the work. Then we have to continue with him in his tests, in his...
We have to remember that we're finished. We're done with. We're done.
Yeah, we're dead.
We're over.
But if you're not dead, the evidence of you not being dead is you give importance to things in the world.
Yeah.
You use the tools of the world and claim it's God. It's not.
That's not what I'm doing. I mean, you make all these proclamations about what I'm doing, so you're creating a...
No, I'm doing it from what you say. You say you have to use cause and effect when you write a proposal. I'm just responding to the same things you have said for many years.
So you use cause and effect to come up with something to teach about?
No, I don't.
Do you apologize to God before you read the Bible? You know.
I think we just got way off track here somehow. But
we're talking about way off track.
Was not my intention.
I was
impressed by everything God has done here as it outlines it in Ezekiel. It's what he did. He did. He did. He did. We didn't do anything. He did.
I'm impressed by that too.
And when he got to the end of it, why did he do it? He did it so that we could see our own evil. We didn't see our evil and repent and then he do it. He did it. We saw our evil and repented because we saw who God was, not who we were. He did it first. And in what he has done, repentance then is we change the way we see things. Not because we decide to change. We change because we see and experience him and his love. That causes repentance. The way I hear it being said, if we repent, then God will do something. So who's first?
He will not occupy where you are.
Who is the original cause in our existence?
For you and the evil one.
What?
He caused you.
The evil one?
And you and the evil one. You are the evil one. I'm the evil one. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Lead us not inward under any circumstances, but to the contrary, overcome the evil one. Or really, basically, in Hebrew, I mean, in Greek it says, let us, or, I mean, Hebrew it says, let us overcome the evil one. There's, the evil one is taking you captive at his will. That's what it says. It says to preachers and Jude, you know, on some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. It's by the time you walk out the door, if you've returned to your mind, you've given breath to the evil one. He's taken you captive at his will. Isn't that what it says?
He tries to do that, yes.
Well, he succeeds when you give breath to importance to anything in the world.
If you fall for it, if you're not, if your senses haven't been exercised to discern good from evil, when he tries to capture you, you bite. You say, okay, you go with it. But if your life is Christ, which we say, then something different is going on in us. We're not always flesh.
He's giving, again, the evil
one
takes you captive.
Which one do you proclaim you are?
The evil one takes us captive at his will. Not God's will, but he's only working by God's will. But he takes us captive at his will. And he takes us, we give him an open door to take him captive when we haven't done everything it says to do. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man give, again, that means give importance to something in the world.
There's something very pristine about this proclamation that we go over time and again. My life is Christ.
But it isn't Christ by your life isn't Christ by declaration.
I'm dead. Now am I dead or not dead?
If you're giving breath to the world, you're not dead.
So then I'm in, I'm out.
That's right.
Okay, I don't believe that.
Well, I know you don't. And that's why
we argue about
repentance.
Yeah.
But everybody, the elders, this was dealt with when we had the elders meeting about this.
It was not dealt with, or we wouldn't still be talking, so we're thinking that way.
Well, you guys hit about 15 different subjects here since we were talking about whatever the original one was. I think that's why these things go on so long. You need to, like, stick to one thing and figure that out, know what you believe about.
I know what I'm talking about.
And don't get off of it until there's, you know,
I'm not
some
off
kind
of it, but call it out. What is it?
What we were talking about repentance in that scripture in Ezekiel, and now we're off onto like every other kind of thing.
Well, then clarify.
I don't even know what you're talking about now.
For us.
Well, I don't know that I can do that, but the Holy Spirit could if we would just hang around looking at it.
Okay.
You're concerned that there's no mention of repentance in that thing, even though it's talking about how evil they were and then what God did. From all the rest of the Bible, we know that repentance is always part of the thing. Mm-hmm. So, what's the problem?
The problem
is... You're pointing out a fact. You don't see repentance in that scripture. We're all agreed there. But there's something else going on that,
I was pointing it out, but because I pointed it out, Holy didn't like it.
Well, I don't care about that.
Well, that's what started the whole...
Well, I don't care about what Oli doesn't.
All right, well, let's stay back.
What I care about is what's going on in the scriptures.
Yeah, okay.
So...
But that's what I was talking about.
Saying is you're probably a belief that there needs to be repentance.
Of course.
Okay, so I don't understand what the problem is.
I'm saying, when does repentance... We've been talking free will a lot. Is it by our will that we repent?
We don't have within us the ability to do that will always choose the wrong thing. That's pretty clear.
Okay,
so the Holy Spirit is able to do all kinds of stuff. And he's the one who brings us to repentance anyway.
Okay.
But that's expressed through, like, yeah, I see my evil and I loathe myself and I'm repenting, turning away from all that that I see.
By the agency of the Holy Spirit who is causing you to be able to see it.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
So, but I don't understand what all the big hubbub here is.
Well, forget the hubbub. Are we in agreement?
About that?
Yeah. It's by the agency of the Spirit.
If we're in agreement,
then
what was the problem?
What was the problem?
What was
the
problem?
If we're in agreement about repentance, just because you didn't see it in those script in that one passage, I don't understand why you pointed it out, because it wasn't in that one passage. It negates the fact that it exists, or, you know, that's
did
what
I ever say it doesn't exist?
Well, yeah, you did, in
no,
a way.
No, I didn't.
Over and over and over, you said, because it doesn't emphasize repentance here. It doesn't emphasize repentance here. You said that many times.
I did say it, and it doesn't say repentance.
Well, what's the point? Just because it doesn't emphasize it right there doesn't mean it doesn't exist. What was your point then?
I don't think you can even hear if I told you straight up, Pete. But hell, I'm going to do it. When you read Ezekiel, everything in here said, I will sanctify my great name. Did it say, if you repent, I will do it? No. It said, I will do
it. But it does many other places in the Scriptures.
So then you don't want to hear what I'm saying. You want to argue with me. Do you want to hear what this says or not?
We just read it. We read it together. We agreed that we didn't see the word repentance.
I will take you from among the heathen. Does it say, if you repent, I will do it? No.
But the Scripture is clear. In the latter part of...
All right, you make your point, and I'll shut up.
Well, I'm just one thing. This mystery of Christ was shed on all flesh on Pentecost.
Yeah.
That mystery is only revealed when certain things happen. It's not revealed all over the world. Unfortunately, much of it isn't even revealed in the church. Why? If he's doing it all.
What's the point?
Well, the point is that the only way that anything happens in us from God comes by our repentance, by our abandonment of self totally, with no thought for self.
Okay, here's what I'm saying.
That's what everything in the Scriptures is about.
We're only talking about this one little section of Ezekiel here.
Well, if we read the whole chapter, you'll see that it was all over.
But for this small moment in time, we're looking at this one column. And in this column, in these words, it outlines what God does. I will do it. I will do it. I will cause it. I will be. I. It's all about him, what he does. And at the end it says, then shall you remember your own evil ways.
Remember again.
I find that magnificent, that the work is of God and not of us. What I hear you say, if we don't do certain things, God will sit and wait and do nothing.
Right.
Now, I don't know that that's true or not, but I don't. It doesn't ring
the only
true.
Thing that I've ever said to do that everything is dependent on is repentance.
Well, there's...
That's the only thing I've ever said that I know of to do. And I've also said you can't repent from something unless you've seen its emptiness and vainness.
Okay, you brought up this whole free will thing lately. And now... is it by our free will that we repent?
Once you see the emptiness and futility of everything else, then you cry out to God.
So there's no free will in that, right?
I don't think there is such a thing as free will. I think you're either under the will of God or under the will of Satan.
Yeah.
You're under the will of Satan, or the evil one, every time you give importance to something in the world. That's what it says. We are taken captive by him at his will. Why? So that the test can be fully completed. So that you would be perfect before God. So there's no spot on your garment. There's no spot of flesh on your garment. This is why the preaching of the cross is so important, because it removes the possibility of the garment being spotted by the flesh if something is seen in the scriptures or read and understood and there's no repentance, then that's spotted by the flesh. That's for all of us.
I'm just so convinced you repent because you see, not repent because you're bad or you did something wrong.
All right.
And I don't, I just can't get out.
Well, then you can, but see, then.
Okay, that's good. Now we have a point of to search out.
That's why
I search that out and see if that's right.
No,
well, that's what I called out this morning.
No, but out of that scripture, you don't see it, but you have to do the whole thing.
Well, we'll start here. We saw, and God did everything so that we would see our own evil, and it's by what God does that we are convicted of our sin.
Let me ask you something, Gary. Have you? We've been together many, many years. Have you not seen the totalness of your own evil by now?
Yeah.
You've seen the totalness, evilness of your mind?
Sure.
Then if your mind is used, don't you believe it must then be repented of?
If what?
If you've used your mind, it must be repented of, because
if it's Gary, then it should be.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
So if what?
If Gary's in there anywhere, no matter what he's doing, whether he's shining his shoes or using his mind or riding his bike,
it's going to go myself. Self. When I see my evil, when I see maybe I'm trying to manipulate or use scripture to do something, when I see that stuff, I repent. Of course I repent. I don't not believe in repentance, as some might think I'm saying. I'm not saying that. You seem to think so too. That's not
because it's always the point that you bring up in these discussions.
And you never hear what I'm saying. You're so concerned about what you're saying, you can't hear what I'm saying.
I hear what you're saying.
No, you don't, or you wouldn't respond the way you do.
Well, I'm not the only one that responds to you.
I'm having trouble hearing what you're saying too.
Okay, well,
I'm not getting upset about it. I'm just wondering what. There's something going on here that's... this is just like 15 different things we've already talked about since I said it before.
Yeah.
That makes 30. And no wonder nothing can get nailed down. Because you're just like on to the next
one. Have you heard me say I don't believe in repentance?
You said it as part of that sentence that you just said. I'm just kidding you.
Okay. This is what I was pointing out. We see what God does, and because we see what God does, repentance is what we do.
It's almost like you can either say, I see the light of God, he reveals my darkness, I repent.
Yeah.
Or I see my darkness and evilness, I repent, then I see his light.
Maybe that's it.
It's an A or B.
Well, I can only speak from what I see in the Bible, I've studied it, and I can only speak to what you just said, and from my own experience. My own experience says I obviously didn't repent when I became a believer. I heard something, and I said, God, if you're even real, that's what I want. What he's talking about. And I don't care what it costs me. Well, I don't care what it costs me was repentance before I saw.
Yeah.
And I meant it with everything in me. You may not call it repentance, but I don't care what it cost me was a statement of full repentance before God. Now, since that time, there's been, obviously, repentance is almost constant. Because every time I'm tempted to use my mind for an issue, I say, Father, forgive me again. And if I ever give breath, which I don't anymore, I don't think, to the things of the world, then I repent. If I ever think something in the world is important or something that's going on and after the flesh is important, then I repent. And that's why I've said so often, if you feel that you have to use your mind for something you're doing, which is understandable, then I'm asking you, I'm begging you to say, Father, I don't know what else to do. I feel like I have to do this to live.
And I heard Gary say that when in a given day, when he feels that he's going astray or something, he's using his mind lost to someone or taken advantage of somebody or yada yada yada. Repentance is like an automatic. Whereas with you, I believe repentance, you stress, is a way of life. It's something you do all the time. And that's the distinction between you and Gary.
No, but my experience and my understanding of the Bible is that there is seeing the vanity of things, repenting of it, before there's revelation.
And also the
if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
And I did hear you say that we blaspheme all day long. We blaspheme.
By the use of your mind, that's blasphemy to God.
Okay. And I have a hard time believing I do that all day long, but I don't do it. So that's where it is if we're blaspheming God, the name of God all day long, then we're going to be repenting all day long.
Well, if you're doing it all day long, you repent all day long. If you repent when you see you're doing it, which is the purpose of the preaching of the cross, then you don't have to do it again.
I guess for me, it's I've heard that scripture, maybe it's not scripture, but it's something about he increases so that I decrease, or that there I am putting me in a picture, but I've heard
he must decrease, you must decrease,
therefore
you must decrease, then he increases,
right. And that's almost been,
and that you decrease by repentance,
right. and for me, if I'm using my mind, I feel that's something that gives me peace to believe that I he can increase so that I decrease. I guess I struggle.
No, you decrease so he might increase.
Right, I decrease so that he increases.
Don't get that wrong.
Yeah.
Because then you'd be increasing yourself.
I know.
And that's bad.
All right, take it big guy. I'm tired of this.